need to tell you a little story here about the little things and big things. Several years ago, I was at a conference. And it was really cool because at this conference, there were two guys that were speaking. One guy's name is Bob Russell. You ever heard of Bob? Bob is, he was the minister, pastor of the biggest church in our movement, you know, for a lot of years. He's actually retired now. Really, really good guy, smart guy, author, just really sharp. And then also on that same, at that same conference was Max Cicado, the author. Okay, I don't know if you know or not, he was a full-time pastor as well. And so they were speaking, and then at one particular point, they sat down for a Q&A with all of us that were there. And that was really interesting because I remember two things distinctly from that Q&A. One was one minister asked Bob and Max, you know, how do you do it? How do you, you know, pastor and, you know, prepare messages for, you know, these big churches and write books? Said, how do you do it? And they were talking about that. I'll never forget it because Max Cicado said, he said, you know, he said, what I do, he said, you know, I prepare sermons and series of sermons like this. And he said, then I just develop them into books. He said, about everything that I've written, I've preached. And this one young minister raised his hand and he said, you know, that's really funny because almost everything I've preached, you've written. That was really good. But then the second thing that I'll never forget there was that somebody asked these two guys, you know, what's the keys? What's some keys to developing a really successful ministry that reaches a lot of people with the message of God? And, you know, just tell us what you did to get to the place where you are, that you both are, you know, really, you know, serving rather large churches or reaching lots of people. And I'll never forget, I even wrote it down. Bob Russell responded to that, and he said, you know, he said, it's doing the little things consistently over time that make the grand things a reality. It's the little things done consistently over time that make the grand things a reality. You know, sometimes I think the world just teaches us that any meaningful change takes something huge, takes something big. And what we've been talking about over the last several weeks is how it's the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everyone wants. You know, this word from the prophet, do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And we were looking at a lot of things. We talked about, you know, our thoughts and bringing every thought captive to Christ and thinking on the things that God would have us think on. We talked about words and how we need to change our words. If we're going to change our life, we need to change our words. Last week we talked about how the tongue has the power of life and death. You know, I gave you that little card, and it was funny. One person sent me a picture, and this little card was taped on their steering wheel. And as they drove, they could see that. And you know, we were talking about how our life always moves in the direction of your strongest thoughts. So you have to capture those thoughts for Christ. That if you want to change your life, you need to change the words that you speak. And we need to make sure that our words are seasoned with the Spirit of God. And here's the thing. If you think about thoughts and then words, they produce our actions. And our actions are what develops our habits. And we need to develop habits that will change your life. Now think about this for a minute, folks. I've really spent some time on this, and it's really interesting to think. When you think about habits, you know, tell me some of your habits. Some of you would tell me your bad habits. Okay? Things that you do that are not so good. You know, like eating a whole pizza by yourself late at night, you know, stuff like that. Bad habits. You know, I remember my mother, bless her heart, she was addicted to cigarettes. She would have smoked every day. She would have smoked the last day of her life if she'd have been physically able to. She was just addicted, and those, you know, it was a bad habit. You know, some of us have other habits, you know, pertaining to food or exercise or the lack of it. You know, somebody was telling me about walking their dog. I said, when we got our dog, we told him, listen, you don't want to go home with us unless you never want to go for a walk. You know, if walking around the house isn't sufficient, you need to find another owner, right? I mean, that's a good habit, isn't it, walking your dog? But some of us just, you know, just hate it. You know, bad habits. Some of you talk about good habits. You know, things that you do, choices you make, you know, things that you deny yourself, you know, things that lead to good things. But here's the thing. Bad habits and good habits, it's still a form of discipline. For example, if you would tell me, you know what, Pastor, and people have said this, Pastor John, I have such a hard time, I just cannot get to church on time. But you know what, here's the thing. If you consistently come in 12 minutes after we start, you're disciplined to be here 12 minutes late. I'm sorry, I know that might touch one or two of you quite close. All right, we'll talk about eating donuts, so I talk about myself, right? No, but we do. Whether we think that we're not disciplined, but even when we're not disciplined, we're disciplined in our undiscipline. You know what I mean? And what we have to do is we just need to focus that. We need to change that. Here's the thing. Discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. Think about that. Discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. You know, anybody that you look at or see that is successful in life, marriage and kids and business and finance, it's because of discipline. And the opposite is true. Most areas of life, when things are not the way that you want them to be or the way that you know that they should be, your marriage, your spiritual life, your professional life, your physical life, your moral life, even your inconsistencies are a kind of form of discipline. You're disciplined to be inconsistent. I know that sounds so unusual, but it is so very true. So here's the thing, folks. Spiritual discipline starts with self-discipline. That we choose to discipline ourselves in such a way, and that we understand that self-discipline, that when we apply self-discipline to our spiritual life and we allow God to shape us and mold us into who He wants us to be, anything is possible in our lives. With self-discipline, most anything is possible in life. I mean, have you ever asked yourself that question, you know, why am I so inconsistent? You know, why am I this way? It's a good question to ask. You know what? There's a great passage of Scripture, I think, that teaches us some real ideas about this kind of self-discipline, spiritual discipline in our life. It comes from Romans chapter 7. Are you familiar with this passage? You really need to delve in and study every word of Romans chapter 7. I'm going to pull some of it out for you this morning. But you really need to get into this and see what it has to say. Because what the Apostle Paul does is that he describes himself, and it's so easy for us to see in him who we are. And when we see in him who we are, then his life and his struggles can help us. Now let me pull out some verses from Romans chapter 7. This is like, you know, starting in verse 15, goes a couple verses and a few verses later, okay? But I put these together so that you could see this. Listen to this. He says, "I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord." Okay, now let me unpack this a little bit and share some things with you. He says, "I don't really understand myself." Anybody want to agree with the Apostle Paul here? You ever said that about yourself? I just don't understand myself. I don't get it. I can't follow, you know, how I'm looking at life. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Look, he goes on, he says, I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Says every 4-year-old boy in the world. Right? But here's the thing, not just 4-year-old boys, every one of us is like that. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. He's talking about discipline here. He's talking about knowing to do what's right, but talking about the struggle with the ability to do it. Now look at this. The next thing he says, he mentions this sinful nature. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. Really interesting words here. You know what he's talking about when he's talking about the sinful nature? It could be a couple different things. Some people think that it's talking about something that was added to our nature when Adam and Eve sinned. In other words, that everybody got this sinful nature when Adam and Eve sinned, that we have his original sin living in us, that it was something that was added to us. Other people believe that it wasn't something that was added to us, it was something that was taken away because of God's holiness was no longer there. God's perfection was no longer there. So whether you think it was something that was added to our life when Adam and Eve sinned, therefore we are sinful people, or something was taken away from our life because of the presence of God and the holiness of God could no longer dwell in us the way that it did before the fall. But it's really interesting because, you know, this sinful nature, this term here, actually the term is sarx. It's the word, the Greek word for flesh. You know, my my Greek son-in-law expert, he was telling me this, okay? So I wanted to share some Greek there with you and impress you a little bit. See, I'm not just funny. But here's the thing. Look at this. This is so interesting. I mean, it could be our physical nature. You know, the flesh. It could be our body itself. Or just every human being, the human race, you know, the flesh, the sinful nature. It also could just be referring to this rebellion, this human nature that is dominated by sin. Listen to Galatians chapter 5. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You see, these are the things that take us so far away from God. But what Paul's saying is that it's a struggle. And he said, I have it. Look what he says next. He says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. You imagine that? You got a choice. You got a crossroads, good and bad. And you choose the bad. He says, I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And then he says, oh, what a miserable person I am. You see, we don't have to. All we have to do is to choose not to do good, to allow evil to prevail. You don't have to choose to be that way. That's the way you'll become if you don't choose what God wants for you. And it's just part of our nature. You know, I was at the hospital, it's been some time back, and I got on the elevators by myself. I look up, here's a sign. The sign said, wet paint, do not touch. And I'm looking, and nobody's there with me. And I just couldn't help myself. And you know what? It was dry. I mean, why are we like that? You know, we see a sign that says 55, oh, I can go 59. Oh, it's 65, I can go 71. Oh, it's 70, I can go 76. That's just the way we are. It's our nature. You know, it's our nature to be that way. And it's amazing, Paul says, how much of a struggle that this can cause. But it can get us to the point, it's just, oh, what a miserable person I am. And then this, I love this. Who will free me from this life? Who can help me with this struggle? Who can help me overcome this inconsistency? Who can help me choose well? Who can help me choose good over evil, right over wrong? better over not so good and best over better? Who can help me? Look what he says. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. But notice this, and I don't think Paul does this. He does this on purpose. The answer is, he doesn't just say that the answer is in Jesus Christ. He says the answer is in Jesus Christ being your Lord. And Jesus Christ does not knock anybody's door down. He does not make you become obedient to him. But as we allow him to be the Lord of our lives, that's the way we can develop these kind of spiritual disciplines that can make all the difference in the world, in how we live, and what our future looks like. So here's the big question. What do you want most? I mean, we look around and we think about what we want now, but no, what do we want most? You know, what do we want to be in 10 years? What do we want to be in 20 years? What do we want to be when this life is over? What do we want to be when our kids are raised and gone? What do we want to be? No, not what you want now, because if your life is only based on what you want now, the fleshly nature will take over and you will make so many poor choices in life. But if you keep in mind not just what I want now, but what I want most, then having Jesus Christ as our Lord can make all the difference in the world. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. He says, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. You know what, as I was studying this passage just this past week, I couldn't help but think back to things that I've been taught. You know, things about, you know, I've heard all my life that, you know, the Christian life is a race, but it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And isn't it so important that you win that race, but that you finish that race and that you finish well? It's not that you're ahead of everyone, but that you just finish. You know, and I don't know about you, but when it comes to racing in my life, you know, if they're going to time me, they need a calendar, not a stopwatch. Right? Some of us are that slow. I've always been told that it's about finishing. It's not about winning. But look at this. Look at what he says. Run to win. Run to win. Be intentional about what's going on in your life and where your life is headed. It's not enough just to run, that we have to run to win, that we have to have a desire to be the very best that we can be. God doesn't want us to limp across the finish line. He wants us to break that tape with an understanding and an appreciation of who we are in Him. And it's not just that we depend on Him to rescue us, but we depend on Him because we have made Him our Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do I struggle so much, Paul said. And then he found out the answer was that not only in knowing Jesus, but in allowing Jesus to be our Lord. Listen, folks, when you think about this particular passage of Scripture and you think about the audience to whom Paul was talking about, the Corinthians, you know, the game, the place that the Olympic Games really began, you know, so full of patriotism and pride. You know, these people understood about being athletic and being disciplined in their training. You know, so strict, such a strict diet, everything. That because, listen, these folks ran to win. Matter of fact, you remember another passage that Paul talks about, and he talks about, let me make sure I say it right, stripping off everything that hinders us running the race. You know, they didn't want anything to bind up their ability with their legs to run the race, because they ran to win. They do it for a prize that fades, he says. But we do it for an eternal reason. You see, folks, which makes what we do even that much more important in life. He says in another place, "So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should." See, here's the thing, folks. I and you, we are not naturally disciplined to do the right things. We're just not that way. We are naturally disciplined to do the wrong thing. For example, for several years at my home at Christmas, when our kids were younger, we would do a puzzle at Christmas. We would set out the puzzle on the dining room table and we'd separate all of the pieces, and then throughout the holiday as a family we would sit down and we would do this puzzle. And every year I would do the same thing. I would, at the very beginning, I would take a puzzle piece and I would hide it because I'm putting in the last piece. And I remember my kids, they used to get so, you know, they do, you know, you don't realize that there's a piece missing until you get down there. It's like, wait, there's three pieces left and there's only two here. And they're like, "Dad!" Because I want, you know, and as I think back on that, I'm thinking, you know what, that was just mean. You know, that was just mean. That's human nature. You know, we have this nature to do and think that way rather than just the opposite of that. But folks, listen, God wants us to choose what we want most over what we want now. And when we make those choices well, what it does is that it will develop habits that will make a difference in your life forever. So here's the thing, and this is the final thing. What one thing? You know, a few weeks ago I talked to you about one word. I told you to choose one word, and several of you shared those words with me. It was really cool about, you know, that your word was kindness. Somebody said it to me. Somebody said their word was seek, and on and on, okay? But now that was one word. Now I want to encourage you to choose one thing. I want you to choose one thing in life, one small spiritual discipline, one thing that maybe you're not doing now or you've quit doing and you knew the benefits of it and it's not a part of your life now, and you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to choose that one thing, and I'm going to challenge you to discipline yourself to do that. You know, maybe it's reading the Word every day, one thing. Maybe it's downloading a Bible reading app to your phone or your tablet. You know, you can do that. You go to YouVersion, everybody, you got YouVersion? If you go to their site, you can download reading plans that will couple with that, that will help you read portions of the Bible each and every day. You know, maybe that's it. A spiritual discipline, one thing. Or here, maybe this is it. I saw somebody recently. And, you know, I said, "Hey, great to see you." And they said, "Yeah, you know, we've missed church recently lately." And I said, "Yeah, I know. And, you know, you need to come back to that." And they said, "Yeah, I know." Maybe that's it. For the next year, you say, "You know what? I'm not going to miss worship. Even when I'm on vacation, I go somewhere else. I'm going to find a body of believers, and I'm going to worship them." One thing. Maybe it's pray. You know, somebody told me recently, my youngest daughter, Kristen, her husband, they've got some decisions to make about their future and his schooling and all that, and they had a lot of stuff going on, and a friend of mine actually said to me, he said, "You know, when I was driving this morning, I was praying for Kristen and Nathan." And you know, it was that very day that they got some big resolutions to their future. One thing makes a difference. You know, the Lord's Supper was passed us just a little while ago, and somebody said to me about a year ago when they were brand new here, they said, "Why in the world, why do you take the communion every week?" And I said, "Well, it's, you know, it's a command of Jesus, and he said when you meet together to remember him this way." And that same person a year later said, "You know what, I just love communion." You know, little things like that done over time consistently can make a tremendous difference in life. What is that one thing for you? You know, a lot of times people hire a trainer. If they want to get into shape, you know, they hire a trainer. Trainer to come and to tell them exactly what to do. You know, spiritually you have a trainer. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the promise is that the Holy Spirit lives in you if you are a believer. And that Holy Spirit can help you not only find these spiritual disciplines, these small things that can make a big difference, but He will help you. He will hold you accountable to making these things a part of your life. So maybe it's read the Bible. Maybe it's commit to a date night with your spouse. Maybe it's to pray with or for your kids every day. Maybe you need to buy a Dave Ramsey book and learn some good things about financial issues in your family. Maybe you need to sign up for a financial peace class that we're going to have here before too long. Maybe it's to join a life group. Maybe it's to delete something out of your life or that will make a big, big difference. But whatever that one thing is, folks, I just encourage you to do it with Christ's help, to do now what will help you achieve what you want most. See, folks, your thoughts matter. Your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Your words matter. They have the power of life and death, and choose to speak words of life rather than words that lead to death. And what you need to do is you need to couple with that your desire to run to win with purpose in every step, disciplining your body to do what it should do, not for what you want now, but for what you want most later on. And you know what, folks? If we do that consistently over time, I think it'll be amazing the difference that it'll make in your life and in my life as we serve Him. And it can happen through the power of Jesus Christ as we make Him Lord in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do thank You for this day that You've given us, this beautiful day, this wonderful day. And Lord, sometimes we have neglected the small things that can make such a huge difference. Instead of creating the life and the happiness that we want or You want for us, we just allow life to happen to us and to push us, Lord, in ways and in places that we don't want to be and that You don't want us to be. So God, I pray that we would be intentional about our desire to run to win, that we would run with purpose, and that, Lord, we would develop these spiritual disciplines. Even small things, Father, that over time done consistently will make a tremendous, tremendous difference for us. Father, may it be so because of You being the Lord of our lives. And Father, may we invite You not only into our lives as a Savior or as a friend, but as a Lord. May that become so real to us as we sing and as we share this song together. And God, may we commit our hearts and our lives to You totally, perfectly, without reservation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.